Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that great work of salvation. We are grateful, Lord. We do ask and receive that the burden of ignorance is dematerialized. Our eyes of understanding, they are enlightened to behold the riches of your glory. We receive today precision, accuracy, as the word of truth is taught. We declare and decree that there is no confusion in this teaching, in this meeting. All confusions are gone. There is no confusion. Truth of God's word is explained with simplicity, in simplicity, with clarity. And at the end of today's meeting, we behold you. We behold ourselves as you see us in Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You shouldn't be far-fetched from where we usually start. Where we usually start since we started this series 3a, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, 2:15, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, you know. So we have been having a beautiful time with trust in God's word for a while now. And we're just going to continue in that line. We are done with investigating scripture series 1. We've done with series 2 also. And then we've been able to lay a proper foundation to Bible study. We've laid foundational things that a saint should know while he approaches God's word. And we trust it's been a beautiful time of enlightenment and edification as saints. So we are just explaining God's word as usual, and we are in series 3A. And you know, in series 3 generally we're dealing with sacred cows. And what are sacred cows? Customs, traditions, or religious practices that we grew up learning or grew up meeting, which people think cannot be explained. Which people think we should not touch. Don't touch, don't go near, don't touch, don't go near. You know, and things like that. So for this particular series 3A, we are dealing with water baptism. Trust me, we've laid a series of teachings before this. This should be our 8th teaching in this series alone. That is in series 3A alone. So we've laid over 25 messages. You know, so we have close to 30 hours of foundational teaching. You know, that is building that we've laid in before we are building on what we are building on right now. And what we're learning right now is going to help us also in series 3B, where we will dwell more on that thing you call the Passover, the communion table, and Holy Communion, you know, and things. So we're just really examining God's word to see if we are asked to do certain things or if we are just ignorantly practicing certain things. You know, all we are really doing is just explain God's word. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman, a laborer, a toiler. Yeah, that's the same word. I just replaced them. That needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, this is Paul writing to a pastor, Pastor Timothy, which is was a bishop of Ephesus, you know. And he gave that instruction to study to show himself. And we see that by extension, as ministers of reconciliation, we are called, or we can pick those instructive statements, you know, to Paul, when Paul wrote to Timothy. So we are really just studying God's word, you know. So we, in this series, today we will just be looking at, we will try and see what baptism in the epistle sounds like. What baptism in the epistle sounds like. So, generally, we'll try to put our hands on certain truths we've established and establish them yet more and more in this meeting, you know, and we trust it's going to be a beautiful time. You know, so we're going to look at baptism in the New Testament books, in the epistles and things like that, and look at John's baptism once more. You know, we cannot stop looking at John's baptism because he is the only one you call in the Bible that you attach the Baptist to his name. What do I mean? He's the only one that you have the Baptist attached to his name. Yeah, John the Baptist. Yeah. So we really cannot do so much without looking at Christ and looking at that man who has his name, or who has the Baptist associated with his name. Yeah, so we will look at, you know, we'll just touch down on why did John baptize with water. You know, remember in our previous teachings, we've tried to lay proper foundation as to the fact that a saint is to divide and separate water and baptism in his head. What does that mean? It means that every time you see baptism, it is not always talking about water baptism. which is what we've really done in our first 7-8 tracks in this particular series 3A. So the saint must first be able to draw the line between water and baptism. So water, so anytime you hear baptism or baptized, don't always think of water. We've seen in our previous teaching, sometimes baptized is a word that can be used for, you know, for a sword, for a sharp sword. Baptized can be used for preaching. You know, we looked on Sunday, looked at six uses or six words that were associated with the word baptized. We saw fire, we saw the Holy Ghost, we saw preaching, we saw the work of Christ and things like that. Yeah, so today we'll look at why did John really baptize, you know. So we'll just examine that and look at very predominant truths about Jesus and John the Baptist. You know, God helping us, we would achieve as much as we can today. You know, so we remember from Luke 24, we see that from verse 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, up until verse 49, 50, you know, we see a narrative of Jesus having to explain scriptures to his disciples. Yeah, we've laid foundation on that also. So we see that Jesus had to explain scriptures, you know, to his disciples. You know, so we're going to examine John and Jesus and just say a few things. You know, one very predominant thing you should observe from John. So we're going to look at six key things about five or six. Why did John baptize with water? We'll just talk about five or six this evening, you know, as we go on. Number one, John baptized with water. Is that true? Yes. He baptized with water to prepare men for Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Number one, John the Baptist baptized with water. John the prophet baptized with water. John the Baptist, who was a prophet, baptized with water to prepare men for Christ. Yeah, you can see that in Matthew 3:11, which we've already seen in our previous teachings. I indeed baptize with water and fire, but he that is coming, whose legs I cannot be able to lose, will baptize with the Holy Ghost. We see that John baptized with water. We've established that in our previous teachings over and over again. So what was his job? His job was to prepare men for the coming of Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, his purpose, his message was to prepare men for the coming of Christ. His purpose was to reveal Christ to mankind. Yeah, yeah, you know what I mean? Christ is God revealing himself to mankind. Yeah, but that man, that prophet, you know, that is why you see Jesus said of all prophets, John is the greatest. Why? And remember, we already established in our previous teachings that there is no record of John performing one single miracle in scriptures. Yeah, Jesus said he's the prophet, he's the greatest. So it means that the criteria of knowing a great prophet today is not the same criteria of knowing a great prophet to God. So how does God know a great prophet? God knows a great prophet by how much of Christ is revealed in his prophecy. Number one, John baptized with water to prepare men for Christ. Number two, it is important to note that washing was already an outward ceremony from the law of Moses. I'll say that again. Washing, remember we've already seen doctrines of baptisms, we've seen washings, cleansing and purification and things like that. Yeah, so washing was already in existence as an outward ceremony from the law of Moses. We can see that in Hebrews 9 verse 10, John 3, 22 to 25. John 3, 22 to 25. Look at what Hebrews 9, 10 says. It says, which stood only in meat and drink. Remember verse 9. Let's read Hebrews 9, 9. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and in drinks and diverse washings. Yeah? So practices and ordinances that were done before Jesus Christ included diverse washings. So washings already pre-existed before John the Baptist. Washing already pre-existed before Christ. It was an outright ceremony. Remember, we saw examples like that in our previous teaching. Now, it is important to note that in as much as washing existed before time, they did not affect the consciousness or conscience or the mind of men. I'll say that again. The use of water for cleaning doesn't have any effect on the mind or conscience of men. Hallelujah. We saw in Hebrews 9 verse 9 to 12 or thereabout that Christ is the one who has come to fulfill. Yeah, he being an high priest of good things to come, being greater and more perfect tabernacle. So we see that the prophets of old and the ceremonial acts that were done before Jesus came could not do anything to their hearts. to their conscience. Hallelujah. Yeah. Number three, we see that John used water baptism to disciple people. Remember, we've already seen that in John 3:26. You can quickly run to John 3, verse 26. John 3:26. Look at John 3:25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jew about what? Purifying. So there was a question that came up about purifying. Look at verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth and all men come to him. Yeah, so we see that, remember, we already established in from this that Jesus did not baptize anybody. John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 explains, states it clearly that Jesus baptized not a single person. But that figure of speech we already established in series 1 and series 2, yeah, to establish that, you know, the activity of a man present in an action when he is not there at all. Metonymy, yeah, so we already established that. So we see that John used water to or to disciple people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So number one, John baptized with water, but it was to prepare men for Christ. Number two, washings were already in existence before John and before Jesus. Number three, John used water to disciple his people. Yeah, he was using water as a teaching aid, pointing to the true repentance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Number four was to get men to repent. The true purpose of John's baptism was to get men to repent. Inasmuch as he was using water to disciple people, his purpose was to get men to repent. We see that in Matthew 3 verse 11. We see that in Mark. Run with me to Mark 1 quickly. Mark 1:4, the book of Mark chapter 1 verse 4. See what it says. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So there was a preaching of baptism of repentance. There was a preaching that had to do with the baptism, that had to do with the baptism of repentance. So we saw in our previous teachings also that a lot of people knew the practice of John's baptism, but did not know the message of John's baptism. What was the message of John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance. What was the practice? It was the use of water. So look at verse 4 again. Mark 1, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Dear saints, water doesn't get anybody saved from sin. Glory to God. Yeah, what makes a man saved from sin is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Were they in the river Jordan? Yes, they were. What was their primary purpose of going to river Jordan? Confession of sins. How do we know? Verse 4. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So number 5, we see that it was used as a way for Christ to be made known. That's very important to know. Look at John 1:31. Water baptism was used by John the Baptist, yeah, the great prophet, John the prophet. Water baptism was used by him for Christ to be made known. Look at John 1:31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing in water. You see that's so key. That's so key. Yeah. The attention of John was about remission of sins. In fact, let's say it this way. The attention of John was about the baptism of repentance. However, he used water baptism to get his deal done. So we see that John the Baptist started the use of water baptism for what? A particular purpose, that he should be made manifest to Israel. He says, therefore, so you see, for that reason, I am come baptizing with water. What is the reason John came baptizing with water? It is so that Jesus is known and made manifest to Israel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, it will interest you to know that no other water baptism was to replace John's baptism. Anywhere you see men are being baptized with water, John's baptism is usually happening around them. So they were taking cue from that activity of John. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. So at no point was John's baptism an act of faith or an act of salvation or spirit or had any spiritual implication. I'll say it this way. Yeah. So water baptism might have had a symbolic spiritual meaning, which was what? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, pointing to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the water baptism doesn't have any spiritual implication on a man. We see that in Acts 19. Men were baptized with water, yet they didn't know about the baptism of repentance. So a man can go into water and not be saved. Glory to God. Yeah. So water baptism can only affect your physical body. That's even if it makes you clean. At no point can water baptism make you believe, or at no point can water baptism make you saved. No point. What makes you saved is the message you hear. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, we've seen reasons why John baptized. Let's see something very important about Jesus in reference to John before we look at the epistles this evening. Now, remember we already established that Jesus did not go to John the Baptist for John the Baptist to endorse him. He went to John the Baptist to endorse John the Baptist. Glory to God. Glory to God. You see, remember we saw in John 1:31, I come therefore baptizing with water that he may be known. So it is for it. The reason why John did that was for Christ to be known. Yeah, not for John to be known. It was for Christ to be known. That's very important. That is instructive to the saints today. Yeah, whatever we do is for Christ to be known. Yeah, how does Christ want to be known? He wants to be known by the preaching of the gospel. Glory to God. Yeah, activities doesn't make anyone saved or unsaved, actually. Yeah, glory to God. So we see that Jesus went to endorse John. What do you think he was endorsing? Was he endorsing John's water baptism or John's baptism of repentance? I mean, clearly, if you've been following, you should know the answer to that. I mean, if he was going to endorse John's baptism of water, Jesus should have baptized people. Are we together this evening? Yeah. So if John the Baptist was supposed to endorse Jesus, it would mean that thing John the Baptist was doing was great for Jesus to have continued. But no, Jesus went to John to endorse what John was saying. He that is coming is greater than I, whose lace I cannot untie, for he shall baptize with what? The Holy Ghost. You see, so a very key, let's quickly look at this keynote about Jesus and John the Baptist. Very key notes. Number one, Jesus endorsed John's ministry. Jesus kept endorsing John's ministry even till he rose. Even after he rose, he still endorsed John. We'll see that quickly. Look at Luke 7. Look at Luke 7, verse 28. Yeah, things that happened before the crucifixion and resurrection. Look at Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Yeah, imagine Jesus says that about you. That's such an endorsement. You see, that is why as saints, we are to be careful of the things we do and say concerning Christ, because he would say such a thing to us. Yeah, well done, my faithful servant. You've kept the faith. That's why Paul will tell you, I fought the good fight of faith. Yeah, for there is a crown ahead that awaits me. Hallelujah. Yeah, so Jesus endorsed John the Baptist. He said, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Jesus endorsed John's ministry. There is no prophet greater that is born of a woman that is greater than John the prophet. So we are teaching this water baptism. You know, a lot of questions might come in. Why are we teaching water baptism? The truth is that we are teaching this not to prove difficult or stubborn. You see, I personally think that it is those that even use water that are very difficult and stubborn. Because why can't you stop at the work of Christ, which is finished? Do you understand? So we are not the ones trying to prove difficult. A lot of times, actually, those that are still continuing in those practices that are difficult people. You have already admitted that it doesn't change anyone's heart. Can water change your heart? No. Water doesn't change the heart of a man. Water cannot change the heart of a man. So why do it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we see number two. Number two, John never said Christ will baptize any other with water. Hallelujah. Yeah, John never said Christ will baptize with water. John clearly said that Christ will baptize with the Holy Ghost. John said Christ will baptize with the Holy Ghost. John never said that Christ will baptize with water. Why? Because Jesus doesn't do baptism with water. The only water that Jesus baptizes with is the water that is figurative, which is spirit. Glory to God. So Jesus is not in the business of baptizing people with water. So Jesus cannot tell any pastor to baptize his members. A pastor can go ahead and baptize his members, but he is doing that at his own peril. Look at it this way. A pastor can heal any type of sickness by baptizing with water. Yeah, but remember our teaching. Yeah, the saint or the man that is a that has power in his custody determines how he wants to use power. Yeah, power can flow through bread and wine. Yeah, power can flow through anything you want to use. Power can flow through tom-tom. Power can flow through water. It is dependent on the man. So a man can choose how he wants to get a man healed. But God will not tell a man to do water baptism. Why? Because water baptism does nothing to a man. Glory to God. Yeah. Number two, we see that John never said Christ would baptize with water. Number three, Jesus spoke of the Spirit and not water. Number three, Jesus spoke of the Spirit and not water. Jesus always spoke of the Spirit and not water. We saw John chapter 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Dear saints, your belly doesn't have the ability to give rivers of living water. No. Your belly doesn't have, your death, your burial, your resurrection doesn't have the ability to give any man rivers of living water. So when he says out of his belly, he's speaking about Christ. So scripture said that out of his belly, not your belly, his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, how do we know? Verse 39 explains, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive." So how do you receive the Spirit? You receive the Spirit by believing in the work of the Spirit, which is the work of resurrection. In believing in the work of resurrection, you've drank from the rivers of living water. Hallelujah. So out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What would that mean? Upon resurrection, the Spirit is given to mankind. Glory to God. So we see John 3:3, a man was born of water that is the Spirit, not born of water, not putting people into water and born. No. In fact, see, that alone should question what we do. Yeah. So imagine we say things like, "Oh, it's very, very interesting, very, very interesting standpoint." You see, as saints, we are called to think. Yeah, so you cannot say that water baptism is an outward show of an inward reality and use John 3:3. Because John 3:3 clearly tells you, born of water and of the Spirit. Let's assume water there is water baptism. It will mean that you have to be water baptized before you are born of the Spirit. It is water and the Spirit, not the Spirit. So what you practice is Spirit. Now you are born again. Let's put you inside water as an outward show. If you want to use John 3, it should be that you go and pick an unbeliever from the street and put him inside water. And I say, come out. Do you believe? You see, that's very preposterous. Hallelujah. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense, right? Yeah, so when you say born of water, that is the Spirit, that's figurative. John's constant is in the book, you know, in the book of John. So you see the book of John, chapter 14, 16, explains all those things, you know. So Jesus always spoke of the Spirit, not water. Look at John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," that is the same one of the same kind, yet the same comforter, "that he may abide with you forever," not give you water, baptism, it is the Spirit. Yeah, Luke 24:49, he say, "Tarry in Jerusalem, and you shall be endued with power from on high." Yeah, that's the Holy Ghost. Number four, Peter makes a clear contrast between water baptism and the Holy Ghost baptism. You see, this is what we are doing would allow us critically reread the book of Acts. You know, in our previous teaching, we've already established some points and some places in the book of Acts where they mention baptism. For some of them, if you are careful and you paid attention, you realize that we didn't give a definite answer. You know why? This teaching would help us do that. So we would go back to every time baptism was used in the book of Acts and see if water was involved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. Number four, Peter makes a clear contrast between the baptism of the Holy Ghost and water baptism. Look at Acts 11. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Look at it. Peter makes a clear disparity. Glory, 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 glory. Look at verse 15, Acts 11, 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And on us at the beginning." What does "as on us" mean at the beginning? To mean Acts 2 encounter. Are we together? Yeah. So when he says the Holy Ghost fell on us as in the beginning, he's talking about Acts 2 encounter. So look at verse 16. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said," John indeed, that's Acts 1:4-5. Jesus said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So Peter makes it clear there is baptism of water and there is baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said there is baptism of water, which is of John, and there is also a baptism of the Holy Ghost. So you cannot baptize someone with water in the Holy Ghost. You know, it doesn't make any sense. You see that another word really explain. You cannot go to the street and pick an unbeliever and put him inside water and tell him, now you're inside water, now believe. Believe, or the water will dry your body. You know, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, so we see that you cannot use water to baptize anybody into the Holy Ghost. No. Remember, in this life, you are free to say anything, even though it doesn't make sense. You are very free to say what you want to say. But anything you say doesn't mean it makes sense. The fact that you open your mouth, yeah, and say something doesn't mean it makes sense. Hallelujah. So we see a clear contrast. Look at number 5. John's baptism was spoken of by Peter. I mean, we clearly saw that already in Acts 11. John's baptism was spoken of by Peter. Look at Acts 10, 13, 37, quickly. Just write this down. Let's quickly read these scriptures. Acts 10, 37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So Peter spoke about the baptism that John preached. So we see Paul, look at Acts 18, 25. Look at Acts 18 verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. We started on Sunday or Wednesday last week talking about Apollos. This man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So we see that John had a baptism of water and a message of baptism of repentance. Now, before we continue, look at Acts 19. Acts 19. What did they have? Was it the message or was it the practice? Look at Acts 19 verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. The question Paul asked would definitely be in reference to baptism of the Holy Ghost. However, they said they were baptized in reference to what? The practice of John. Hold your thoughts there. That will come in handy later. Hallelujah. Yeah, so number 6. This is very, very important to note. Number 6, Jewish believers in the book of Acts kept practicing and observing the laws of Moses even to the very end. I'll say that again. Jewish believers, they kept observing the law of Moses even to the very end of Acts, in the book of Acts, including purification by water. I'll say that again. Go to Acts 21, verse 23 and 24. I'll say that again. Acts 21, 23, 24. I'll say that again. Jewish believers in the book of Acts, they kept observing that law of Moses, or the laws of Moses, or the practices of ordinances, including water purification. Look at Acts 21, 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have 4 men which have a vow on them. Verse 24. Then take and purify thyself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their head. Yet that's the law of Moses, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walketh orderly and keepest the law. So they observe and continue the law of Moses. You see, what look at it. Take for them, take and purify thyself with them. You know, that thing you call ablution. Yeah, ablution. Even people that are tongue-speaking people practice ablution. Is it ablution? Yeah. Yeah, you know that practice of washing and things like that. Hallelujah. Yeah, you see, that's why we have tongue-speaking people that practice occultism, without them knowing. Number 7. This is very important to note. Number 7. Yeah, we're going to look at 10 this evening. Number 7, very, very important to note. Paul's boldness as regarding the message came much later in his ministry. Yeah, Paul's boldness increased over time. Hallelujah. Paul's boldness increased over time. Now, you see, most of his letters were written afterwards. So, you see that most of his letters were written at his later part of his ministry. That's why you see the contrast, that's why you see in his epistles, he makes some contrast between some things he did and some things he has stopped doing. Yeah, for instance, the kind of things he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, where that scripture that says, for we know in parts. Very, very interesting narrative. You know, people say that a man cannot know all the revelation of Christ, for we know in part and prophesy in part. What was Paul teaching? We have said the most in this life, you know, right? Yeah, you know, so a lot of people just want to, you know, sometimes you try to explain God's word to people and they say, yeah, but we know in parts. Yeah, you can't say you know it all. My dear saint, if you keep studying and keep studying, you can get to a point like just like Paul, I know it all. There are some men I know that you can say there is no portion of scriptures they cannot explain. You know, so it just has to do with how well you are giving to what? Study. It's simple. It's simple. As long as we've already established, there is no other revelation that is coming from a different realm apart from what is in scriptures. So it means, so where Paul said we know in parts, he's not saying that you should know parts. Don't use that one to encourage your laziness. Pastor, how many things will I know? Even Paul said we know in parts. That's Paul. You are just a lazy believer. Yeah, remember? Yeah, that would be an oxymoron. Yeah, you are just a lazy believer. Laziness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So some people just, out of their laziness to Bible study or to God's word, we know in part. We cannot know it. No man can know it all. Hallelujah. So we see that Paul's knowledge increased over time. Yeah? Yeah, Paul's knowledge increased over time. So that's why you see some things he wrote in the epistles were like disclaimers to some things he practiced in Acts. Glory to God. Number 8. The Holy Ghost is never involved in water baptism. That's a very important thing to write also. The Holy Ghost is never. Yeah, yeah. When you're writing that in your note, make your never in capital letter, caps lock. Yeah, the Holy Ghost is never involved in water baptism. I'll say that again. The Holy Ghost is never involved in water baptism. I'll say that again in case you didn't hear the never. Yeah, the Holy Ghost is never involved in water baptism. If you like, call the Holy Ghost 557 times. No. The Holy Ghost is not involved in what. See, water baptism is strictly and fully an activity of men. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is not involved in water baptism at all. What does that mean? The Holy Ghost doesn't make anyone saved through water baptism. A man cannot be saved through water baptism. A man cannot receive the Holy Ghost through water baptism. It's impossible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's number 8. The Holy Ghost is never involved in water baptism. Number 9. Water baptism in the book of Acts mentioned usually belongs to John. Every time you see water baptism mentioned in the book of Acts, they usually belong. So John is either spoken of or he's spoken about. He's spoken of somewhere around there. Excuse me. Exactly. John is either spoken of, the practice is spoken of, or he's associated with John more. You say hallelujah. So water baptism belongs to John. It doesn't belong to the Father. It doesn't belong to Jesus. It doesn't belong to the Holy Ghost. There is nothing like water baptism in the name of Jesus. But there is a baptism in the name of Jesus. What is that baptism? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. So water baptism, yes, there is nothing like I baptize in the name of. So you see, remember, we already established that scripture that says, I'm going therefore and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What the saint has is the name of the Son, the work of the Son, the reputation of the Son. Hallelujah. Yeah, so if you like, say, put your hand on your forehead, put it on your chest, and do it left, right shoulder, and say, you're just on your own. Yeah, if you like, take a man and dip him inside water. When you put him inside water, say, no, your Father, you bring him out again. Put him inside water in the name of the Son, bring him out again. Put him inside water, say, in the name of the Holy Ghost, bring him out again. You just did all of this one at your peril. Nobody sent you to do that. It's not in scriptures. Hallelujah. In fact, it's very interesting to even know, you know, people now start using the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to, you know, when they want to open the bonnet of their car and bless their car. Yeah, you buy a car, you open the bonnet and you sprinkle water on it. Yeah, you remember people that have Rolls Royce don't try that with it. Yeah, you know that. Yeah, usually. Yes. Yeah. So water baptism usually mentioned with John, associated with John. Glory to God. So either you mention the name of Jesus or mention the name of the Holy Ghost, is about John. And see. Yeah, don't get carried away when people just say in the name of Jesus. You see? Don't get carried away when people just say in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is not speaking about Jesus. If not, that footballer is supposed to be the savior of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when you look at the name of Jesus, it's not Jesus. Jesus is a word that is English, is in the English dictionary. So it means that it's a recent word. It's so interesting. We don't even value the name. We use it to cut cakes nowadays, yeah, and share samosa. Yeah, when you want to open the samosa pack, in the name of the Father, you tear one line on the name of the Son, you tear the line on the name of the, and I say J-E-S-U-S, you might now kiss the bride. Yeah, so we've done the most with the name Jesus, even self. Yeah, but the truth is that the name of Jesus speaks about his reputation, his accomplishment. Glory to God. Let's quickly see some mentions of John's baptism in the book of Acts. We're going to run through this, right, because it's just like a revisit. Yeah, look at Acts 1:5. Acts 1:5. Quickly go to Acts 1:5. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water. Acts 1:22. Acts 1:22. Beginning from the baptism of John. Acts 8:36. Acts 8:36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the Enoch said, see, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized? Can you see baptism? Yeah. Look at Acts 8:38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he was baptized. Look at Acts 10:37. Look at Acts 10:37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. You see, John is usually associated with when baptism is mentioned, especially in reference to water. Look at Acts 11:16. Look at Acts 11:16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. Look at Acts 13:24. Look at Acts 13:24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance, John preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. The same John. Acts 13:25. We just saw that already. Apollos, who knew the baptism of John. John. Acts 19:34. We saw that already. So John's baptism was mentioned very well in the book of Acts. Well, I think I should say it this way. John's baptism was mentioned a lot in the book of Acts. Yeah, I try to put a disclaimer on that because it will come in handy in what we will say in a few more minutes. Number 10, in the four Gospels, water baptism was at the forefront and baptism of the Holy Ghost was something promised. I say that again. You see, that's why I try to adjust Acts 19 because number 10 will now make sense now. When you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yeah, the practice of water baptism was at the forefront. He has spoken about more at the forefront. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost was something to be promised. Seek ye first kingdom of God and righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. What are the seek ye first kingdom of God? Desire the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, ask shall be given unto you, seek ye shall find, knock, door shall be opened unto you. What was Jesus teaching about? The promise of the Holy Ghost. Luke 24, verse 49. And entering into his glory is about the Holy Ghost. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, promise of the Holy Ghost. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John spoke more about the water baptism. So at the forefront was seen predominantly as the baptism of water. Meanwhile, in the book of Acts, the reverse is the case. That's what we're going to examine right now. In the book of Acts, the reverse is the case. What was predominantly at the forefront was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, baptism of water in the book of Acts was on the background, or was at the background, even though it was seen and it was practiced, but what was at the forefront was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'll say that again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was at the forefront was the water baptism. Baptism of the Holy Ghost was something promised. However, in the book of Acts, baptism of water was at the background, while the baptism of the Holy Ghost was at the forefront. Glory to God. Yeah, so we looked at 10 key points just now. Number one, Jesus endorsed John's ministry. Number two, John never said Christ should baptize any other with water. Number three, Jesus spoke of the Spirit and not water. Number four, Peter makes a clear contrast between the Holy Ghost and the what? Water baptism. Number five, John's baptism was spoken a lot by Peter. Number six, the Jewish believers in the book of Acts, they kept observing the law of Moses, including water purification. Number seven, Paul's boldness with the message increased over time. Number eight, the Holy Ghost is never involved in water baptism. Number nine, water baptism in the book of Acts mentioned belongs to John, usually. Hallelujah, was a practice insinuated and established by John. And number 10, at the forefront of the four Gospels, don't leave me. Yeah, at the forefront of the four Gospels, we see that water baptism was mentioned predominantly. baptism of the Holy Ghost was something to be prompting promise. Luke 24, we saw that already. But in the book of Acts, the reverse is the case. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Look at Matthew 3, verse 10. Turn with me to Matthew 3, verse 10. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Matthew 3, verse 10. Look how it says. Matthew 3, look at verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Can you see? So there's a casting into fire. Now look at it. Look at it carefully. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember, we already established in our previous teachings, and with fire is only added in Matthew's narrative. So, in reference to that context, what will fire be? Can fire make sense to mean it is in reference to verse 10, casting into fire? So, can that fire deal with judgment? Can that fire be symbolic or points to judgment? Can we see there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost? Can we see there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost? Can we say there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost and there's a baptism of fire? Can we say that baptism of the Holy Ghost will be for the saints? Baptism of fire will be for what? Those that reject the gospel. Okay, yeah, so we're going to look at this properly in investigating salvation. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Remember, when Jesus said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, you know, he didn't mention fire in that narrative. So we'll look at that carefully. Look at Isaiah 60. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Look at Isaiah 60. Okay, that's arise and shine, for your light has come. Yeah, look at Isaiah 61. Look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God, of the Lord, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Yeah, so did Jesus come to release people from Kuje prison? Nope. Did Jesus come to release people from the prison of eternal damnation? Yes. Did Jesus come to give liberty? Yes. The liberty Jesus came to give, is it liberty from your boss? No. Hallelujah. What are the... So look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Take note carefully of Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Let's see how Jesus quoted Luke. Quoted that in Luke 4:18. Look at Luke 4:17. Remember, where did we just read? Isaiah 61. Look at Luke 4:18. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. See what it says. Look at verse 17. Luke 4, 17. And there was delivered unto him, that's Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. So it means that what he's about to read is found in between Isaiah chapter 1 to chapter 66. Look at it. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What will preaching the gospel to the poor mean? It will mean those that are poor in heart, poor in spirit. Who are those that are poor in spirit? They are those that are without the message of Christ. Those that are without the wealth of God in Christ. Yeah, so he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Hallelujah. Look at it again. Recovering of sight to the blind. What is recovering of sight to the blind? To set at liberty them that are bruised. Where did he quote that from? Isaiah 61. Look at verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What was missing? What is in? What was in Isaiah 61 that is not in Luke 4, verse 19? We see Isaiah 61, verse 2 says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. What do you see in Luke 4, 19? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, full stop, verse 20, and he closed the book. Glory to God. Yeah, what is the acceptable year of the Lord? That's the resurrection. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's not 2020, it's not 2050. Yeah, the acceptable year of the Lord is what? The resurrection. Yeah, we are in the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. It's not about Monday or Tuesday. Yeah, we are in that acceptable year of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. So we see the promise of the Father being established or being said as prophecies from the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. So glory to God. Go to Luke now. Go back to Luke. Go back to Luke. Okay, and Luke, go to Luke 24. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What should be preached in his name? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached, not should be practiced by water in his name. It is to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Look at verse 48, and ye are witness of these things, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is the promise of my Father upon you? It will be written and seen in the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. Yeah? But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Now, so, let's quickly look at the baptism of the new covenant. What I'm really saying is baptism of the New Testament books. What you see in the epistles. What kind of baptism is spoken about in the epistles? Water? Holy Ghost? Water? Is it water spoken? Is it Holy Ghost spoken? Is it water and Holy Ghost together? Let's have a quick look. Yeah, now remember, we've already said in our previous series that the New Testament books find their explanation in, or rather, the Old Testament books find their explanation in the New Testament books. Hallelujah. The Old Testament books have their explanations in the New Testament books. So let's quickly dwell in the Old Testament books for a while. Go to Isaiah 32. Go to Isaiah 32. Go to Isaiah 32, verse 15. Let's see something very important. Look at Isaiah 32, verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. What would you think that would be? When he says the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Dear saints, if you do not understand, I mean, like we've already explained in our previous series, that the Bible is a book full of figurative expressions. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. He's not saying that the Spirit is rain. Yes, he's not saying that God will say, open your mouth and pour Spirit, as if he's pouring cough syrup in your mouth. No. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, what would that be? It will be figurative for the resurrection. Yeah? And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. So, can you see? Isaiah spoke about Spirit upon. Spirit poured upon. It will speak about the resurrection and the things that pertain to the resurrection. Hold your thoughts. Remember, you must have read Isaiah 32 verse 15 before you read Isaiah 44:3. Go to 44 verse 3. Look at Isaiah 44 verse 3. Isaiah 44 verse 3. Look at it again. Look at it again. Look at verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Look at verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Is that not figurative? And floods upon the dry ground. What will be dry ground? Dry ground will be the heart or the ground of a man that is without the gospel received. What will be he that is thirsty? John 7, 37-39. He that is thirsty should come unto me and drink. For the scripture had said, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, look at it. For I will pour water upon him. Dear saints, was there any time that God poured water upon Jacob? Was there any time that God poured water upon you? Nope. What is pouring water? Figurative for I will give my spirit to them that are thirsty. Who are those that are thirsty? Those are those without the spirit. So who are those that are not thirsty? They are those that have the spirit, who have drank from the rivers of living water. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and flood upon the dry ground. I will, can you see, Ina explains, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. What is he really saying? Water or flood? No, it is actually spirit he is saying. And my blessings upon the offspring. What is the blessing there? It is the pouring of the spirit, dear saints. Dear saints, the blessing in Isaiah 44 is the pouring of the spirit. So when he says I'll pour water is equal to I will give flood is equal to I'll pour my spirit. Same thing in Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you. What is Ezekiel 36 sprinkling clean water? It is equal to Isaiah 44 verse 3 saying I will pour water to those that are thirsty and I will flood the grounds that are dry, which is equal to I will sprinkle clean water. Can you see all figures of speech? And you shall be clean. Why are you clean? You are clean because, verse 26, a new heart is what I am giving you. A new spirit is what I am putting within you. Glory to God. Look, go to Joel 2, verse 28. So, we see spirit upon, we see spirit within. So, Ezekiel's spirit, I will put my spirit within you. Isaiah says upon. Okay, look at Joel. Look at Joel 2, 28. Look at Joel 2, verse 28. Look at, remember Peter quoted this in Acts 2. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision. Dear saints, don't separate this in your minds. Hallelujah. Yeah. Don't say that prophecies are for young sons and young daughters, while dreams are for men, and young men will see vision. No. Why? Because you simply read verse 28. It shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all. So, your sons, your daughters, your young men, your vision, they are talking about all flesh. So, don't begin to say, sons and daughters, look at verse 29 of Joel 2. Look at Joel 2, 29. And also the servants and upon the handsmen in those days, I'll pour out my spirit and it shall show wonders in the heavens and the earth. Blood, he's not saying put a disparity between the housemaid, the servant, the young men, the young daughters, and the old men. That is not, no. In Christ, there is neither Jew, there is neither Greek, there is neither old, there is neither young, there is neither male, there is neither female. We are all one in Christ. So, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Remember, Peter explains that in Joel 2. What was he explaining? He was explaining it, using it to explain tongues and interpretation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see is that Isaiah 32 speaks about spirit upon. So go back to verse 29. Look, go back to verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit upon. What will upon mean? I mean, I think you should lay your hands on now concerning spirituals, that series, I think is about an eight-track series you should lay your hands on. And I think we did a little explanation on spirit within and spirit upon. Yeah, you know, we explain how, you know, people used to say, you should lay your hands on that teaching. Yeah, so spirit upon and spirit within, we're already establishing in some. What does that mean? The saints receive the spirit of God upon resurrection, and when he manifests the gifts of the spirit, what we call it is the spirit upon. So he takes from the spirit within and put upon himself. Why do they use that figure of speech? It's because other men can see a manifestation in his life. So we see that Ezekiel used within and upon. John, go to John 14. Go to John 7. Go to John 7 quickly. Go to John chapter 7. Look at John 7, 37. In the last day, John 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any be thirsty, come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of the spirit shall flow rivers of living water out of his belly. Look at verse 39. But this spake he of the spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given at the time. Can you see? So should receive will be about a within. Are we together? Look at John 14, 16. We saw that already earlier today. John chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He may abide in you forever. Are we together? That's John 5, 16. So we see the promise of the Father is the Spirit. What did God promise? So when Jesus said, Luke 24, verse 49, yeah, and you shall receive the promise of the Father. What is it? The prophet of old started saying it. The promise of the Father is the giving of the Spirit that is received upon resurrection, which is seen as the drinking of a man who is thirsty, and his thirst is quenched forever. So, what was the promise of the Father? Water baptism or Holy Ghost baptism? It will be the Holy Ghost baptism. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It will be the Holy Ghost baptism. That's why we said something. When the epistles speak about baptism, what kind of baptism do they speak about in the epistle? Go to Romans 6. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Go to Romans 6, verse 3. Look at Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Dear saint, did you enter Jesus' stomach? Nope. What does it mean? Therefore, we are buried, verse 4, with him by baptism into death. Yeah, that's like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Yeah, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Yeah, when he says our old man is destroyed, is crucified with him. Okay, yeah, so look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's Romans 6, 8, verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sins. Yet, see what it says. Carefully look at Paul's words. Be dead to sin. He's not saying sin is dead. You know, it's very interesting that people say there's no sin. Yeah, when a believer does wrong, it's not sin. It's grace. You're well done. You're well done. You're well done, no? Apostle, prophet. Yeah, sin is dead. Yeah, that's a very, very, very unsettling statement to make. Yeah, so he says, we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Look at it. So if you say, okay, let's not go into that. So, we say baptism that has to do with what? The work of Christ. What is the crux of the work of Christ? It is the ascension into the hearts of the believer by the Holy Ghost. That is what we call baptism of the Holy Ghost. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Did I mention water? Nope. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, the same thing he wrote in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, dear saints. Whether we are a Jew or a Gentile or a Yoruba or a Frenchman or a Russian, we are all baptized by one Spirit. How is a man baptized? He that believes the gospel. So, whether we be Jew, whether we be Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we are of one Spirit, dear saints. Your house girl that is a Christian is the same, has the same Spirit of God in you that is in her. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah? It's a truth to accept. Glory to God. Look at Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3 verse 27. You see, we're trying to look at the baptism, you know, in the New Testament books and how they are explained. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor bond nor free. It is the same thing he was teaching in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are all one in Christ. So every saint has been baptized into the work of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 4. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hallelujah. So in the New Testament books, we see that we have only one baptism. Look at it carefully. Ephesians 4, verse 5. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, oh dear saints. One baptism, one baptism, one baptism. You cannot have one Lord, one faith, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and you all, and yet have two baptisms. It doesn't add up. Look at it. There is one body, Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body, there is one spirit, and all as even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one body, one faith, one baptism, not two baptisms. Hallelujah. This is what Paul knew, that he put a disclaimer on his baptism ministry in 1 Corinthians, which we've seen over time. So we see that water baptism continued in the churches. Did Jesus instruct them to do that? Nope. Paul knew better in Ephesians 4 and said there is one baptism. As at the time Paul baptized, there might have been a point in his heart or a place in his heart where he believed that there were two baptisms. Hence, he baptized people with water. But what does he say to the church in Ephesus? He says what? There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What did he call the baptism in Galatians 3? He says, for as many of you that are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. What did he call it in 1 Corinthians 12? We are all baptized into Christ, into one spirit. So, did Jesus instruct them to baptize with water? Nope. Did Jesus instruct them to baptize people? Yes and no. Did Jesus instruct them to baptize people with water? No. Did Jesus instruct people to baptize people with the word? Yes. Paul baptized with water. Paul also baptized with the message. However, Paul grew in knowledge and knew not to baptize with water. Simple. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. You see, Pastor Shego says something often that, you know, it sticks with me. He says, one of the most tragic things for a minister of the gospel is to do effectively what God didn't ask him or her to do. One of the most tragic things a minister can possibly find himself doing is to do very effectively or to do effectively what God didn't ask him to do at all. Hallelujah. You see? So, Paul, as at 1 Corinthians, there was a point in his ministry he did effectively what Jesus didn't ask him to do. But he grew in knowledge and knew not to put anyone else into water. In fact, we quoted it a lot today. We've not read it. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus beside. I know not whether I baptized any other. Why? Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Remember, we've made a correction to that verse. For Christ, not the correction really, but just like a new version. For Christ sent me not to baptize people with water, but to baptize people by preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we see that a man is to do what scripture says is to be done, as seen in the doctrinal expose of the apostles and of Jesus Christ our Savior. Go to Romans 6, 4. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. We already read that already today. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Look at 1 Peter 3, 21. We saw that already. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Verse 20. 1 Peter 3, 20. Which sometime were disobedient. Look at verse 19. But which also he went. Who is the he that went? Noah. Yeah, we established that already. Not Jesus. For by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison. Which sometimes were disobedient. Who were the spirit in prison? They were those that were disobedient. So, when Jesus said in Luke 4 verse 18, yeah, to preach deliverance to the captives and those that are in prison, what is he saying? Spirit of those or people that are in disobedience. People that reject the gospel, simple. Look at verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. So what, when you see Noah's story, what do you say about God? His long suffering. What do you say about God? God did not orchestrate the water to destroy the earth. Yet, so wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Take note, 8 souls were saved by water, not by the ark, like Noah, like we read. Yeah, hallelujah. So what saved them from eternal damnation? Water. What is the water he's speaking about? Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So that same baptism, what will be the baptism? Baptism of believing the work of Christ. So the ark saved Noah and his family temporarily. The ark saved them, yeah, it saved them physically, but the ark did not save them eternally. What saved them eternally, Peter tells you, they were saved by water. That water is like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Look at what Peter now says. Not putting away the flesh. Not putting away the filth of the flesh. What would not putting away the filth of the flesh mean? That would be simple to say water baptism. Are we safe? Are we safe to call that water baptism? Yeah, yeah. Look at it. Not putting away the filth of the flesh. What is filth of the flesh? Death of the flesh. What would that be? Most likely water baptism. So he's saying what gets us saved is not about the washing of the flesh, but an answer or the answer of a good conscience towards God. What does good conscience towards God mean? It means believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So Peter calls faith in the gospel baptism. Hallelujah. Peter calls faith in the gospel baptism. So can we see the use of baptism in the New Testament books? Yeah. Can you see? The ones we've read so far, there is no mention of water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. So we can say, like in number 10, what we're saying before, the forefront of the four gospels, we see what? Water baptism in forefront. Holy Ghost was the promise. In the book of Acts, we see what? The Holy Ghost was in forefront. Water baptism was at the background. But in the epistles, what do we see? No mention of water at all. No mention of the significance of water at all. Glory to God. What gets a man saved? Having a good answer or the answer of a good conscience towards the resurrection of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Look at Paul again, the same Paul. Paul, the same Paul. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were baptized unto Moses. They're saying, did Moses open his stomach and all of them entered? Nope. They were baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea. So how were they baptized into Moses? They were baptized into the work of Moses. That is baptized into the law, not inside the stomach. What does it mean? It means that what? They followed Moses. When Jesus said, be baptized in my name, what does that mean? We follow and we get indoctrinated into his work. What was the work of Moses they were baptized into? The law. What are you to be baptized into? It is into the work of Christ. Hallelujah. So we've seen cleansing, we've seen purification and things like that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? You see, that's interesting to know that, you see, what we baptize for the dead mean, it will actually mean the purification or cleaning of dead bodies. Are we together? You see, it will mean that, what now, baptizing of the dead, did it start with Jesus? No, it preceded Jesus. It was an act that was seen amongst the Jewish guys in the Old Testament books. So we see purification as something that was done in the Old Testament books. So that means in scriptures, look at it again. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? So people were washing and cleaning the body of dead people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So remember, in our teachings, we'll be able to reach a conclusion. Remove water and baptism and separate them in your head. See, dear saints, if you need to pray about that, please take out some days and pray. You know your prayer point? Oh Lord, help me separate water and baptism in my head. It's what praying for. Yeah, because a lot of times we begin to always see baptism and water, or anytime we see baptism, we always think of water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Hallelujah. Anytime you see baptism, don't always think water. Don't always think Jabi Lake or Jordan. Are we together? Yeah, so we would go more in depth in the baptism of the New Testament books on Sunday. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening, and trust you've had a beautiful time. Jesus is glorified. Enjoy the rest of your evening. Cheers.